In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Thursday, November 3rd, 2016 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. In Canada, the Law Society of British Columbia denied accreditation for Trinity Western University's law school over their community covenant, which prohibited students from having sexual relations not in a heterosexual marriage. The Appeals Court of British Columbia ruled unanimously on Tuesday in favor of Trinity Western University's right to operate a law school. Dr. Eric Walsh, a lay minister, is suing the Georgia Department of Public Health for religious discrimination after he was fired for his preaching in his off hours. Now, Georgia's Attorney General wants transcripts of his sermons on marriage, sexuality, and creationism. Dr. Walsh stated he will not disclose his sermons. Jeremy Dice, senior counsel for First Liberty Institute, spoke to The Worldview about the case.
I'm not entirely sure why the government of Georgia thinks that they're entitled to review not only Dr. Walsh's sermons, which they've now withdrawn at least that element of it all, but they still want to find out what his contract is between himself and the Seventh-day Adventist denomination. They want to find out how much he's been paid to provide sermons, and they also want to review his ministerial credentials. All of those are an incredible intrusion upon the office of the pastorate and not something that I think the state has any business asking for or looking into.
1 Peter 3:14 says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." It's not just the Georgia Attorney General who wants to investigate the personal belongings of pastors. A TSA agent stopped a Texas pastor and his wife going through security for a, quote, bag check, unquote, reported Fox News. After finding a Bible in their bag, Pastor Gene Lingerfeld said the agent, quote, fanned through the entire Bible and very nicely explained to us that we got stopped because of the Bible, unquote. Physician-assisted suicide may soon be legal in the District of Columbia. By a vote of 11-2, the D.C. City Council voted in favor of the measure. The mayor has indicated her support for the bill. Already, 5 states have assisted suicide on the books, and Colorado will decide the issue in next week's election. Just 4 words from God should suffice. You shall not murder. 9 states are voting on the legalization of marijuana next week, 5 on recreational use, and 4 on medicinal use of the drug. Alaska, Colorado, Washington, and Oregon have already approved recreational use. With less than a week before Election Day, Donald Trump tweeted yesterday, quote, "You can change your vote in 6 states. So now that you see that Hillary was a big mistake, change your vote to make America great again," unquote. In the last week, searches for "How do I change my vote?" have gone up by 600%. Reports from a recent CNN ORC poll show a tight race between Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton in the battleground states of Arizona, Florida, Nevada, and Pennsylvania. The polls show Clinton leading in Pennsylvania and Florida, and Trump leading in Arizona and Nevada. Iraqi troops infiltrated the ISIS-held city of Mosul for the first time Monday night, reported Christian Today. Mosul is the last big stronghold of the militants in Iraq and may take months to liberate. Iraq's prime minister stated the extremists would, quote, "either die or surrender," unquote. ISIS has reportedly kidnapped tens of thousands of men, women, and children from around Mosul to use as human shields. Iran's supreme leader has tasked the Iranian Revolutionary Guard Corps with sending elite military assets into the United States and Europe, according to comments from one of Iran's military leaders. The leader stated, quote, "The whole world should know that the Iranian Revolutionary Guard Corps will be in the United States and Europe very soon," unquote, with the purpose of preventing possible plots against the Islamic Republic. This past Sunday, an evangelical Christian pastor was elected mayor of the second biggest city in Brazil, Rio de Janeiro, according to Christian headlines. Marcelo Crivella won with 59% of the vote in a runoff against a socialist candidate. The city is known for its leftist culture, but its evangelical population has been on the rise in a predominantly Catholic nation. May Crivella be a leader who rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God. 2 Samuel 23:3. And that's the World View on this Thursday, November 3rd, in the year of our Lord, 2016. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you, coming to you from my basement out here in Eastern Plains of Colorado. Bill Jack from Worldview Academy in studio with us today. As we round the corner for the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation coming in the year 2017, we're at 499. This will be the 500th year of the Protestant Reformation, and we, of course, desire something of a modern-day Reformation. That's why we come back to the original Reformation from time to time, because if God can reform the church once in human history, he can reform it again and again and again. Sometimes they're micro-reformations, sometimes they're macro-reformations, but whatever the case, we want to see something of a Reformation of the Word of God through the churches in the Western world. And really, the Western world is crying out for something of a Reformation, especially with the civil magistrate about this close from persecuting Christians. In fact, they are persecuting Christians across this country, at least if you own flower shops and bakeries. Well, today, Bill Jack with me today as we think about the 500th anniversary of the Reformation and the Roman Catholic Pope. I don't know if you saw this. Pope Francis is planning a year-long celebration of the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation.
He kicked
it off in a Lutheran cathedral in Lund, Sweden, over the weekend.
What?
I'm not kidding.
Say what?
I'm not kidding.
I've got to
read that one more time. Roman Catholic Pope Francis planning a year-long celebration for the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. I'm checking my notes one more time on that, but it's impressive that, you know, he's stepping forward and saying, hey, let's do this. And here's a quote from him that might shock you. Certainly this wouldn't have been what the Pope was saying 500 years ago. Martin Luther was pounding his 95 theses on the Wittenberg church door, but this is what the Pope said. This Pope Francis, a quote, I had to read it several times. With gratitude, we acknowledge that the Reformation, he said with gratitude.
With gratitude.
With gratitude. We acknowledge that the Reformation helped give greater certainty to sacred scripture in the church's life. Greater certainty or greater centrality to the sacred scripture in the church's life.
Is so he going solo scriptura?
Well, he's getting close, but greater centrality.
Oh, greater.
Yeah, he wanted more centrality to sacred scripture in the church's life. And, of course, he's referring to the sola scriptura doctrine. I don't think he's acknowledging sola scriptura doctrine. The Roman Catholic Church effectively looks to church tradition as the basis by which scripture is interpreted. And at the end of the day, it's not the Spirit of God working through the Word of God that establishes the authority for truth, but it turns out to be the tradition of the church
that establishes the real
source of truth.
Yeah, it's expert.
Always, always, always. And but he says the scriptures are still important, and evidently this Protestant Reformation must have given a little greater centrality to sacred scripture in the church's life. And but, of course, sola scriptura effectively taught that the scriptures were the supreme authority in all matters of doctrine and practice. So when it comes to what we teach and how we live faith and life, we go back to the Word of God as the basis. And that becomes the source of truth by which we measure all propositions.
You know, Kevin, I just came from teaching down at Worldview at the Abbey, which is our gap year program.
Yeah.
And today we were talking about what is the highest value that the world holds.
Mm-hmm.
And the highest value the world has is peace.
Yeah.
You know, peace, peace, they cry, but
it's up there.
There is no peace.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay. What's the highest value for the Christian?
The glory of God.
It's truth.
And the truth of God's word.
It's truth. Mm-hmm. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. Okay. He said, the truth will set you free. So truth is our value, whereas the world's value is peace. And so I tried to impress upon the students, so no matter how lovingly you go out and speak the truth, you're always going to disturb the peace. And they're going to try to kill you. And here's what, this is a classic example, Kevin, of what's going on. The Pope wants what? Peace.
And unity. And
that's
we are
right.
The world. We are the children. Remember the song?
Yeah.
Gathering to get everybody
here,
together.
Here,
we
hold,
are the world.
Hold my hand so I can sing with you.
We are the world.
Nah,
we are the children.
So.
Yeah, we are the world. We are the children. Sort of a thought that seems to be promoted by the Catholic Church. And, you know, it's hard to find anybody these days who really wants to take an issue with the Roman Catholic Church on the matter of doctrine. I don't hear people standing on doctrine and defending doctrine and pointing out doctrinal differences that are substantial between the denominations and between the Roman Catholics and the Protestants these days.
And
I just don't hear it. I don't hear
Who died last week? Jack Chick.
You're kidding.
Chick Tracks, 92
right.
years old. And what, when you say his name,
yeah.
what is he labeled as?
Well, I'm
a
sure.
Catholic hater.
Yeah,
or a Catholic baiter.
Because he issued a number of tracts that were somewhat critical of the Roman Catholic Church.
Because he understood doctrine was important.
Yeah. Well, we're going to talk about some of these things in just a moment on the Generations broadcast. Stay tuned, my friends. Doctrine matters. Worldviews matters. They have consequences. Ideas have consequences. And worldviews, the wrong worldview will destroy nations. The right worldview will be a blessing to nations. Be back in just a moment with more on the Generations broadcast. Folks, under Obamacare, the average family health care premiums now have exceeded $18,000, and more premium increases averaging 25% are expected for next year in 39 states. And remember, over 1,000 Obamacare plans cover abortion, and that's most of them. 5 states offer no abortion-free plans at all. And you know that all Obamacare plans contain the contraceptive abort-efficient mandate. So what do Christians do? Well, I'll tell you what we have done. My family has gone with the Samaritan Medical Sharing Ministry since 1999. Over 17 years, we have shared our medical needs with brothers and sisters in Christ, and they have shared theirs with us. And the cost? Well, it's about one-third of what the average family pays under Obamacare. And Samaritan Ministries does not support the killing of unborn children. Our family has saved over $200,000 in insurance premiums over the last 17 years, and we have helped literally hundreds of Christian brothers and sisters with their medical needs. We write checks every month to different families who have needs to cover. How cool is that? On top of all of that, we can support the lives of unborn children while the powerful systems in Washington are doing just the opposite. I want to encourage you to check out Samaritan Ministries as an option for your family. Imagine healthcare sharing in a Christian way, protecting life as Christians do at one-third the cost. Just check it out at SamaritanMinistries.org and mention Kevin Swanson when you sign up, and we'll send you a free copy of my new book, Family Life. That's SamaritanMinistries.org. We're back on the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you. Bill Jack also in studio with me as we move on to celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Of course, it was October of 1517 when Martin Luther pounded the 95 Theses on the door of the Wittenberg Chapel.
Maybe he stapled them. Did he just staple them?
Well, I have no idea, but you know, Luther was declared a heretic by the Catholic Church in 1521. That would have been, what, 4 or 5 years later.
Was it rescinded?
You know what? The Roman Catholic Church is doing its best to extend the arms of fellowship towards their Lutheran friends, at least in Sweden, because the Roman Catholic Pope, he was out there kicking off the ecumenical prayer service at the Lutheran Cathedral in Lund, Sweden over the weekend. And in his address, as I mentioned, he said some nice things about Luther, and he said some nice things about the Reformation helping to give greater centrality to sacred scripture.
You know, downtown Denver, on 17th Street, there is a Lutheran church,
mm-hmm.
and on the marquee, there's also a Catholic church that meets there as well. And one of the Supreme Court justices who addressed students at a Teen Pact event that I was the guest director for, he said, yeah, I go to church right over there, and it's a Lutheran and a Catholic church together. And I'm thinking to myself, Martin Luther must be just shaking his head.
That's something.
It's something. Hmm. How can that possibly be when doctrine, if doctrine matters, that you can bring two such diverse doctrines together unless you have to turn a blind eye to something?
Now, scholars estimate that somewhere between 50 million and 100 million people were killed in and around the Protestant Reformation and the associated Inquisitions at the hands of the Catholics. And there were a lot of people killed. It's hard to know exactly how many were killed. There's six or seven ways in which historians have attempted to identify how much of the population reduction that occurred over that century was due to the bubonic plague versus all of the Inquisitions and all of the millions and millions of people that died at the hands of tyrants, largely encouraged by the Roman Catholic Pope. Now, somebody came back to me on this over the weekend as I mentioned this to somebody. He said, yeah, but Protestants did their share as well. But there's a difference between the Protestants and the Catholics. People need to understand that the Roman Catholic Pope had centralized all power under him. He was the most powerful man in Europe at the time. And he was more powerful, of course, than the Holy Roman Emperor as well. So here's a very powerful, powerful man. Absolute power corrupts.
Absolutely.
We all know that. So with all of the centralization of power in Rome, then you find tremendous support for the tyrants. And, of course, the Pope basically backed every tyrant all the way back to the Magna Carta. He supported King John against even his own archbishops and, of course, the lords and those that were doing their best to oppose the tyranny of King John, who was raping their wives and one of the most horrendous guys you'd ever read about in all of the recorded history. You can read the story of freedom in my book, Apostate. It's interesting that also the Pope supported the King of England against the Scottish when William Wallace, Braveheart, and Robert the Bruce also did their best to oppose the tyrants in England. So every time.
That's in your book, Freedom.
It's
right?
In my book, Freedom. Just check it out, friends. Every time you have these great freedom fighters like Braveheart of Scotland and Robert the Bruce and others, the Pope always opposed freedom. And of course, it was typically the archbishops and the priests, the pastors in these local dioceses that were opposing the Pope and actually did back the cause of freedom in many, many cases until you get closer to the time of the Reformation, at which point the Pope had absolute control and the Inquisitions, of course, were well on their way and fear pretty much reigned throughout Europe because nobody wanted to oppose the Pope at any point after tens of millions of people had been tortured and killed throughout Europe over a period of about 300 years. So a unified Catholic Church backed up the persecution of Christians in Scotland, France, England, Germany, Netherlands, Spain, and so forth. And these were highly centralized, dangerous powers. The Pope had tremendous power over the empires, especially the Holy Roman Empire. He had control over Spain and Germany and France. And you can't say that Luther had that kind of control over Europe. You can't say that Luther had that kind of control over Germany or John Knox had that kind of control over Scotland. No way, no way, no way. He did his best to stay alive throughout the Reformation, but he was always pressed upon by the Queen and others. So the Pope exercised huge political power, and it resulted in millions upon millions upon millions of dead bodies over a period of 300 years. There were no unified Protestant churches backing up the tyrannical civil magistrates of the day, killing millions and millions of people. So I think a little bit of accuracy in history is appropriate. People tend to use broad brushes to swipe through history. But what we find as we read each individual case of all of these various inquisitions and all of the persecutions and the wiping out of the Protestants on St. Bartholomew's Day massacre. You go through the Huguenots and you go through the Scottish persecutions and so forth.
The Waldensians.
It was the Catholics. It was the Roman Catholic Pope that was putting his stamp of approval upon these inquisitions. And, of course, you remember the crusade on the Albigenses in, I think, somewhere around the 1300s. Don't know about the Cathares and the Albigenses and the Waldensians and the Huguenots and the Scottish Covenants, if you haven't read these stories, shame on you. Absolutely shame on you. We're producing a 11th grade curriculum
to be sure that families are beefing up their understanding of the last 2,000 years of church history. Critical, critical stories that need to be read by our kids, at least if you're a Christian and you maintain something of a Christian heritage and you would honor the martyrs who have died for their sincere faith over the centuries. Be sure to get a copy of our church history curriculum coming out next year.
Sweet. And you know, it's interesting because our students at the Abbey have just read a portion of Leviathan by Thomas Hobbes.
Yeah.
And the idea of Leviathan is that people are merely moved by their appetites, okay? Their nature is, their function is that they just move by appetites, and therefore they want to accumulate power, and therefore there's always conflict, so we need a centralized state organization to bring peace. And that's exactly what the Pope did or attempted to do because he was tyrannical. And the goal was ultimate peace and control. And those Christians who stood and said, no, the Bible tells me that this is right and this is wrong, not the Pope, not someone else. I will put myself under God's word and therefore act accordingly because my purpose is to glorify God. Therefore, they came in conflict with Leviathan.
Well, today we're saying thank God for the Reformation of the 16th century. Thank God for the freedoms that came to England, Netherlands, America, and so forth. I tell the story in the book Freedom if anybody's interested. But indeed, a great freedom spread across much of the Western world, starting with Switzerland and then moving into the Netherlands and England eventually. Of course, it was the wonderful work of William the Silent that brought about freedom for the Netherlands, became the most free country in Europe, thanks to that man's pushback against King Philip and the Inquisition that the Spanish brought into the Netherlands in the 16th century. Well, William the Silent's grandson, as you well know, was William and Mary. William, and he brought the Silent Revolution and great freedom into England, and then eventually freedom spread into America, and everybody knows the rest of the story. Well, freedom was essential. The effects of the Reformation, my friends, have shaken the continents. The effects of the Reformation have brought about great blessings upon the world. Many, many, many nations around the world, in fact, in a secondary sense, probably every nation in the world has enjoyed some prosperity and some freedom because of the Protestant Reformation. Thank God for the Reformation. I was just checking out Heritage Foundation's Index for Freedom, and they've been doing this every year since, I'm going to say, 1992. I've had one of their very first Freedom Index they produced back in the early 1990s. They've done it every year since then, and the most free nations in the world, still nations like New Zealand. Okay, the top 10, you got New Zealand, and that would be a Protestant nation.
Yep.
Switzerland, that would be a Protestant
nation.
Pretty much. Mm-hmm. A little Catholic in there. Australia is another one on the top 10.
Yeah.
That's Protestant by far. Canada, which is about 80% Protestant. Chile, which has a little Catholic flavor in it. Ireland, which is a little bit of Catholic, a little bit of Protestant. United Kingdom is Protestant. United States is Protestant. Hong Kong, there's 600 Buddhist temples in Hong Kong and 800 Christian churches in Hong Kong, 5 mosques, 3 synagogues, and a Hindu temple. But again, these are the most Protestant nations in the world tend to be the most free nations in the world. Transparency International also conducted a Corruption Perception Index, surveying 100-plus nations on matters concerning honesty, integrity, and government and trade. So it has to do with whether it's they're free, whether there's a lot of bribery going on, whether there's honesty in trade and government in the nations around the world. And they found of the 16 least corrupt nations, 16 best nations in the world, 14 were predominantly Protestant nations and 2 were Buddhist nations with a strong influence from the West. That would have been Singapore or Hong Kong. Of the 21 most corrupt nations in the world, 7. Okay, now this is going all the way down to the bottom of the list. Of the 16 best nations in the world, 14 are predominantly Protestant. Of the 21 most corrupt nations in the world, 7 were Roman Catholic, 5 were Muslim, 5 were animist, 4 were communist or ex-communist nations. It turns out that worldviews really do impact the way that people live 400 years after somebody pounds 95 theses on the wall of the Wittenberg Church.
Where the Spirit of the Lord is,
there is
liberty.
Liberty.
Reader's Digest also did an experiment a few years ago where they dropped 192 wallets in nations around the world. Again, these are important studies in which they determine that some nations are better than others. And why are they better than others? Worldviews matter.
Yes, they do.
Worldviews matter. Ideas have consequences, my friends. You want to know the best nations in the world if you're going to leave your wallet on a park bench?
Protestant nations.
You got it. Norway.
Yeah?
Protestant. Norway was the number one best place. You're going to lose your wallet, lose it in Norway. Second, Denmark. It's Protestant. Singapore, Protestant and Buddhist. New Zealand, Protestant. Finland, Protestant. Scotland, Protestant. Australia, Protestant. Those are the top seven.
Wow.
You want to know the bottom seven? Mexico was the worst. Mexico is the worst place in the world. You want to drop your wallet. It's Catholic. Catholic nation. China, communist. Switzerland, Protestant, Catholic. Italy was bad, Catholic. Philippines was bad, Catholic. Russia was bad, communist, so forth. Portugal was bad.
So once again, what we have is this idea of central control to bring about stability and peace. But what it does is it does not allow for liberty for the individual. And so therefore, people rebel against that kind of control. And they may do it within a system like that by becoming thieves.
And okay? even more fundamentally, Bill, I think it's the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit.
Oh, absolutely.
Changing hearts and lives,
yeah.
Which comes about through the teaching of the Word of God.
Yep.
Where the teaching of the Word of God, where the teaching of the Gospel, where the clear preaching of the Scriptures is not happening, the Holy Spirit is typically not working, at which point how much regeneration or change of heart and life are you going to see across that nation? Not going to see very much. Well, the benefits of the Protestant Reformation, I would say, would be the decentralization of the control of the church. That is a benefit. That's not the number one benefit, but it's on my list. It's interesting that you brought it out first. But the decentralization of the control of the church was crucial, and it did create some degree of chaos. That's true, anarchy at some point, but there is also some level of biblical order left in churches where men and women are willing to submit to elders in the church. So we still have a little bit of that. The second benefit was justification by faith alone, where they abandoned the merit-based earn your way to salvation by doing a few good works approach to salvation. That tends to be a system of bondage. So you never do enough, never can do enough, and the church just sits there on top of you and tells you how much more you need to do in order to earn your salvation. So again, it's a method of holding people in severe bondage year after year, decade after decade, century after century.
It's religiosity. It's religion, not a relationship.
Yeah. Okay, the next benefit of the Protestant Reformation, as I see it, was a centrality of God that was emphasized in salvation. That is, man does not save himself by his own efforts, but God does the work. God regenerates the heart. God does the electing. God does the changing. God does the work on the inside. And then, of course, we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But it was because God worked in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So the centrality of God doing the work, the centrality of God in reality, the sovereignty of God in reality, all of those important. Of course, the centrality of God also in the Soli Deo Gloria aspect of the Reformation, absolutely crucial to the Reformation. And that is that man is not the center. God's the center. Therefore, to God be the glory. Great things he has done. And the number one most important element of the Protestant Reformation, from my perspective, was the availability of the Word of God and the authority of the Word of God as it was substantiated by the reformers and the preachers and the pastors that took the reforming approach. So, yes, the availability of the Word of God was absolutely essential to the reforming of the Western Church that impacted the missionary movement of the next 300 years and took the gospel around the globe and effectively set the direction of the kingdom of God God and the Church of Jesus Christ in an extremely positive direction for the next 500 years. So the availability of the Word of God in the common tongue and the authority of the Word of God as the source of truth, that sola scriptura doctrine we talked about at the beginning of the program, was, I think, the core issue in the Reformation 500 years ago.
You know, people are looking for revival, but I'm looking for more, as you said, a reformation, because we need to think God's thoughts after him. And then what happens is the word penetrates us, then we begin to influence our sphere of around us. And so the society is salted and lighted when people think biblically and act according to a biblical worldview. And so that's why at Worldview Academy, we emphasize thinking God's thoughts after him, loving God with all heart, soul, strength, and what's the one I keep? Oh, thanks, Kevin. Thanks.
Mind.
We need to be reformed. We need to be transformed by not the removing of our minds, but the renewing of our minds.
You know, it's interesting, Bill, that the influence of that first Reformation seems to be largely dissipated in the age in which we live today. And, you know, back in the 16th century, the devil had a problem. He had a significant problem, and the problem was Gutenberg.
Yep.
The problem was Luther translating the Bible into German, and then everybody else that did the same thing, Tyndale and others, and Gutenberg. Gutenberg's huge issue, huge challenge for the devil. And if you were the devil, what would you do? Well, of course, the results are obvious around us today. People have 5, 6, 7 copies of the Bible in just about every house and basement across this country. Hillary Clinton reads it every day. Tony Campolo reads it every day. The whole Supreme Court of the United States is Catholic and Protestant, less one, and they all go to church. So what happened? What has happened in the fact that we now have access to the Word of God? Scripture is more central, as the Roman Catholic Pope put it, and yet there's far less influence of that Word into the lives and the culture of this nation. So what in the world happened? What did the devil have to do? And here's what he had to do. He had to derelevantize huge portions of the Word of God. He had to be sure that theological systems were put in place and philosophical systems where religious language was reduced to something that was effectively meaningless. And, of course, higher criticism, all the rest created doubts. But there was a derelevantization of the Word of God. So the Word of God was there. It just didn't speak to any part of life. First thing you did is you cut off 2/3 of the Bible. So the law of God had no influence whatsoever on equipping the man of God for every good work. So you had to do that. You had to find ways to de-relevantize the Word of God and do so by theological systems that were taught in the Baptist seminaries and the Presbyterian seminaries and the Anglican seminaries over the years. And so the Bible was de-relevantized. The Bible was de-authoritative-ized by this derelevantization that occurred in the theological systems that were taught in the seminaries over the last 100 years or so. And then in some of the churches, stories, personal stories, experiences, the signs and the wonders become the diversions. You know, diversion is someone wants to rob a bank, he rolls a hand grenade into the post office.
The barbershop next
door. Yeah, next door. And so that's precisely what churches do today. Instead of preaching the Word of God, they sit around talking about experiences, they sit around waiting for signs and wonders. They talk about good stories, cool stories. They tell testimonies, etc., etc. But always creating the diversions. And so at the end of the day, after end of 18 years of that child attending that church, that kid has no understanding what the Word of God has to say about anything. And he certainly has no idea what the Word of God has to say against the antitheses of the day, what's being taught in the public schools and their colleges and so forth. So he's not equipped to every good work. Why? Because there's been all these diversions. And, of course, higher criticism created the doubts. And so these are the means that the devil has used to derelevantize and weaken the import of the Word of God in the minds of men and women across this country by the tens of millions who still attend church, but it doesn't make any difference.
You know, Kevin, we take our students out and we take them to the local high school, like the park across from the high school, and we have them share their faith. And we did that yesterday and today. And I've been just kind of observing, but yesterday I engaged some students in conversation, and today. And I talked to two different students, shared the gospel with them. And at the end, I said, now, do you have a Bible? I said, because I could be scamming you. I could be fooling you with what I'm saying, but I want you to go to the source. I said, do you have a Bible? And I was shocked. Both students said, no, I do not. And that shows me that even with the availability of the number of Bibles, you know, as you said, there are four or five in most homes.
Mm-hmm.
But these students didn't have one. And I went,
get it online.
Yeah.
Get it online if you want to.
Walk into the school library.
Just don't they have iPhones? They don't have iPhones. Yeah. They don't have iPhones? A college kid without an iPhone? You got to be kidding me.
Kids are high school kids.
A high school kid without an iPhone?
Without a phone?
And 2 seconds he has access to the Word of God.
But isn't that amazing? Mm-hmm. That shocked me. Yeah. I didn't know how to respond.
Well, if there's going to be another Reformation, it has to come by, again, the authority of the Word of God. Sola Scriptura, all truth measured by the Word of God, and the impact of that Word, the authority of that Word has got to pound hard upon the hearts and minds of tens of millions of people across this country. If there's another Reformation of the Word of God across this country, it will be evident by people who want to hear the Word of God preached every single day. In fact, I was just reading John Knox and what was going on in St. Andrews during those first few years, and he was preaching every day. The same thing was happening in Geneva. Anytime you see a Reformation that's happening, people are listening to the Word of God. They're attending church on a daily, but not a weekly basis, a daily basis, and they're hearing another sermon on a daily basis in which the Word of God is preached with authority, and people are being equipped. I mean, really, really, really equipped and discipled in the Word of God. None of this 25-minute homily on a Sunday business. No, no, no. We're talking about people who are serious about the Word of God and place it above all their entertainment and all other possible inputs. Absolutely, they're attending the preaching of the Word of God every day. There will be another Reformation. People are going to hear the Word of God preached every day. Every area of life will be increasingly submitted to the Word of God. Family worship. Family discipleship will be going on. There will be a respect for the church. There will be a God-centeredness about doctrine and worship, and people will be willing to die for the truth. This is another, if you got a Reformation coming to a town somewhere near you, you're going to find there are people who are going to be willing to lay down their lives for some truth proposition. And, you know, they're not just going to be willing to offend somebody, but somebody sticks a gun to their head and says, you will approve of this kind of immoral behavior. That person will say, no, I will not approve of it. Go ahead and shoot me in the head. That's going to be the attitude of those who have placed the Word of God above the traditions of men and the political correctness of the day. My friends, people will be willing to die for the truth. I mean, die for the truth. I mean, really die for the truth. And you'll know there's a Reformation because churches, families, and societies will reform. Churches and families will begin to see generational continuity in the faith again. Economies will be blessed. Freedom will return to our countries. Abortion numbers will begin to subside after the killing of 100 million children over the last 100 years. And we won't have to choose between Hugh Hefner and Margaret Sanger when we vote for President of the United States. That will be an indication that a Reformation has swept across this country. We will not have to vote between Hugh Hefner and Margaret Sanger for President of the United States. Okay, so if a Reformation comes to a town or to a nation near you, these are the indications of it.
You know, it's interesting that you mentioned people would be willing to die. And I thought of Rachel Scott, the first murder victim of Columbine.
There's a movie out.
And there's a new movie out.
On Rachel Scott, who was willing to die. Yeah, for her belief in God.
She would not denounce her faith in Christ. And as a result, it cost her life.
Mm. Thanks for reminding us of that.
Yeah.
And these folks exist. But we're hoping that they will come out of the woodwork and we see something of a Reformation across this country to the tune of tens of millions of people.
That's why I work with students, because they have a zeal.
Mm.
They have a zeal. They just perish for lack of knowledge. We need to couple the wisdom of the aged. That's you, Kevin. With the zeal of youth.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. All
and
right.
You do that and you've got somebody's unstoppable.
As we wrap up the program, let me point you to the new book I just brought out called Freedom. It's all in the history of freedom and how this battle was waged through the centuries and certainly through the period of the Reformation to the founding of the United States. Be sure that your children know this battle against the tyranny of Rome and the Holy Roman Empire and all of the tyranny that pressed against the Church of Jesus Christ over a period of hundreds of years. Be sure you know the history
all found in my book, Freedom, available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.